chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 5. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Keys to the Kingdom. Keys to the Kingdom. Several years ago, I preached on this verse again, something a little different. But for the new year, this is a wonderful verse for the first Sunday of the new year. Thus saith the Lord, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Before we look into those words, let's bow our head and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds to it. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray, Lord, that you would walk amongst us. If there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to everyone here. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Perhaps conviction where conviction is needed. Edification where edification is needed. Whatever is needed, we pray that it would please you to let us have a blessing here. And I also pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me directly to your people. Let me be but the vessel that you use. I ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think if I asked everyone here if they had at this moment a key in their possession, I think if I ask you if you had a key in your possession, almost all of you here would probably say, yeah. That's right, right? Everybody have a key? All right. You know why? Because keys are valuable. They help us unlock things that are important to us. We use keys to open up our house, our garage, our boat, start our boat, maybe open a safety deposit box or a safe. We use them for many, many things, even a toolbox. The point is that keys are very important in our lives, and we use them every day to open various things. As I said, everybody here has a key today. I dare say even New Year's resolutions are dependent on keys. And here I go again. I'm not a thematical preacher, but here I go again. I can't help myself. Thank you, Lord. New Year's resolutions are no different than everything else. They're dependent on keys. But the keys the world uses or worldlings use are far different than the keys that God's chosen people use. They're altogether different. The worldling who resolves to break some bad habits or maybe to start a few good habits, they know that there's keys to their success in doing that. There's keys that they have to have. The keys might be going to the gym, maybe eating less, giving up certain things, spending less time on the web. You get the idea. There's certain keys that need to be used if you want to be successful. You see, these are the keys that unlock the doors that hold the changes that we want in our life. Unfortunately, that's the good news. Unfortunately, they've done some surveys, because they survey everything today in the 21st century, that show many New Year's resolutions are never achieved. I bet you everybody here could raise their hand if they, you don't have to do that, but everybody here has probably had an example of New Year's resolutions that they wanted to make, they made, they tried to keep, didn't work out. Surveys show usually by April or May, these resolutions fall by the wayside. The reason why they fail is because the children of disobedience use keys that are metaphorically made of what I call will ice. Will ice is a term that I coined that describes the process and the material used in making keys. The person's will, I want to change. I want to do the right thing. That's will. The person's will is the energy that's used to form the key and to activate it. The material used to actually make the key is, metaphorically speaking, ice. And statistics shows that after being used for several months, the key they were using melts away, and so does their New Year resolutions. Why does the key melt? The key melts because the person's will doesn't have the power to keep the ice key rock hard. They're distracted. The activities and events in life take their mind off it. So the key doesn't work anymore. And what happens is they go back to where they were the year before, and the only thing that's changed is another year goes by. Nothing changes, only the years. But for those chosen saints that God has called into his kingdom, for those of you who make New Year's resolutions to improve your life, it's an altogether different story. It's a different story because you got a different set of keys. That your chances of succeeding in your resolutions are actually excellent. Not good, not fair, they're excellent. And the simple reason why is because the sovereign God is in the life improvement business. That's what he does. He improves our lives. All of you here that know Christ, your lives have been improved. Maybe for some and a lot, maybe for others a little less. But every life that comes to Christ is improved. Because God is in the life improvement business. And it is his desire that we improve our lives. It's his desire so much that he helps us to improve our lives. Romans 8:29 backs that up. For whom he knew, he also predestined. That word means ordained, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing with us every day. He's conforming us to the image of his son. That's improving our lives. We're being less like we were and more like he wants us to be, the image of his son. You see, the Lord wants us to abandon our old ways and step up to his ways. That's how we improve ourselves. He wants us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and to lean not upon our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And the rest of that verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, and he shall guide your path. Trust in him and he'll guide your path. Lean on him and he'll hold you up. And he wants us to love him enough to conform that we would conform our lives to his word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 15. That's the greatest thing of love, isn't it? Doing something for somebody. How many times have we seen the word love thrown around? Oh, I love that guy. He's a baseball player. You never met him? You've just seen him on television and you love him. How could that be? We throw those words around. We don't mean them. But there is a way that there are people that we do love. And how do we show that love? How do we demonstrate it? Remember, love is a verb. It's something you do. It's not something you feel. It's something you do. You love somebody and you demonstrate that love by the way you treat them, by the way you communicate with them, by the way you live with them. You show that love. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll continue in my commandments. You'll follow them. It simply means that this book is the compass of your life, period. New thought. And the only love that God will accept, the only love, is obedience and submission. There's no other love. You can tell him you love him. You can throw money in the pot. You can have the best voice and sing the most hymns. You can do anything. He doesn't care. Obedience and submission is the only love that God accepts. And he gives us 66 books. In this one book are 66 individual books that are absolutely packed with kingdom keys that will absolutely upgrade your life. And most importantly, not only does he give you the truth, the keys, he doesn't just give you the keys, he energizes them and helps you to succeed in unlocking doors with them. So you got the keys. You know, you could have a whole pocket full of keys. You know, if I gave these keys out to anybody here, you wouldn't know where they went. You might find the car key because it's written on there, but other than that, you wouldn't know where all these other keys went. But if I help you, if I say to you, this is the key to the office, this is the key to my house, if I show you that, then you can take this key, and through my instruction, I energize you, you turn the key, and you walk in. That's what he's done with this. Right here, 66 books. They're the keys. But then the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, is within each and every one of you. And that Spirit of grace energizes those keys so that you know how to use them and you know where to use them. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing is left out. You ever notice that when you're trying to do something in life, my whole life, I've been given instructions for this. There's always something missing. It's a part or a page of the instructions. You never get it all. But with God, he gives it all to you. He gives you the keys, and he gives you the book, and he gives you the spirit to energize it. It's wonderful. That's why you can't have a bad hair day with God. You can't. How does he help us energize it? Isaiah 41:10, I mentioned that earlier. Fear not, he says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's how he energizes you. Those aren't just words. How many people here, asking it a rhetorical question, how many of you here have felt God's hand helping you? How many of you here have felt God leading you and directing you? How many of you here have felt his blessings just coming into your life? The joy that's in your heart. How many of you felt that? That's energy. That is Holy Spirit energy. And it's meant to be used. You know, a battery will only store so much energy. So what happens in a spiritual realm is that you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have all the keys to everything you need to unlock in this life and the life to come. And you have this energy inside of you, which is the Spirit of God, influencing you and helping you to unlock those doors. Now, if you don't do it, you know what happens? The energy just dissipates. It's there, but because you're not using it, it doesn't have to be on full power. You see, the whole hope of a Christian is to take the keys of life that God gives us, take the energy that comes from the Holy Spirit, and work them together so that you're exhausted and they're exhausted. That's the key. That's the key to blessings. We got, in our text, we have one example of a New Year's resolution. The scripture's loaded with resolutions, so our text is one of them. And I chose this text this morning from Hebrews because, first of all, it has a wide application to the 21st century evangelical church. There are many professing Christians that would do well to make our text their New Year's resolution. They would do well to do that. If they did, there would be no CCCs, chronic complaining Christians. You can't complain if you have 66 books, you have the key to life, the key to death, the key to the eternal realm. Come on. That's one of the reasons why. The second, that within our text this morning, I see three important keys that unlocks both the heart of God and the kingdom of God. Our text declares, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The first key is found in the beginning of our text. Keep your life free from the love of money. This is the key of obedience. That's what that key is. The text is written in what's called the imperative tense. It means that it's a command. It's not optional. It doesn't say, keep your life free from the love of money if it works for you. or be content with what you have keep your life free from the love of money. It's not optional. It's a command. You have to do it. If you were in the military, you know what that means. A lot of times you'll get an order from a superior officer, and that order is going to leave a mark on you, a physical mark, an emotional mark, but you have the responsibility to obey that command. And the same applies with God's word to his children. It's important to understand that what the author is telling us here is that it is not referring to having money. It's referring to the love of money. How do we know that's true? Because Scripture is filled with wealthy people whom God loved. Abraham is a pretty wealthy guy. Job, he was in a transportation business. He had a lot of money. Solomon was claimed to be the richest man there ever was. Lydia, the dyer of purple, she had wealth. She supported our Lord's ministry. And Cornelius, the centurion, he was doing okay with the bucks too. So you see, having money is not the problem. That's not what it's referring to. Our text tells us loving money is the problem. The reason we are not to focus our attention on money is mostly because the love of money is what they call, or what I call, a mother sin. It leads to other sins. It gives birth to other sins. Proof verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The eldest son of this mother of sin is greed. Greed breeds envy. Envy breeds jealousy. Jealousy breeds hatred. And in the Old Testament, we see many notable examples of covetousness. For example, in the life of Achan, Joshua 7:20. Achan confessed to Joshua that he took a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, he confessed. Now, Achan's sin of covetousness is what it was. If it was left unpunished, that would have caused all of God's people to become covetous as well. So Achan and his family were put to death as an example that all God's people could see. And we see the same thing happening in the New Testament, don't we? In Acts 5:1-10 with Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story, the couple had some property, it was theirs, they sold it. But instead of telling the truth of what they got for it and giving the proceeds to the church, they lied. And they kept some of the money for themselves. And God did the same thing to them that he did to Achan. And he did it for the same reason, greed. And the most infamous lover of money, of course, was Judas Iscariot. His love of money led him to sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine that. You know, I'm going to stop here for a second. You know, I was watching, Meredith likes to watch Dr. Pohl. He's a veterinarian out in Michigan somewhere. And they had a raffle, and what they were doing is they were raffling off people for money. They were raising it for a charity. And I thought about that. And I thought about how many people were raffled off for money throughout the centuries when it wasn't a joke and it wasn't going to charity. It's just funny how we look at things differently. But once you have a biblical view of things, it really gets a lot brighter. You see it a lot clearer. Anyway, Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And in Mark 8:36, our Lord Jesus gives us a chilling warning about the love of money. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good's the money? What good is the money that does anybody, actually, doesn't matter who you are? If you lose your soul, all the money in the world, all the money in the universe is not going to help you. But when we obey God and we invest our love in Him instead of money, when we do that, our obedience is the key that unlocks the blessings of His kingdom. In other words, if you're going to invest your love in something, the wisest choice is to invest your love in God. Everything else will flow off that. Obedience, that's the first key in unlocking a prosperous new year. In the second section of our text, we find the key of Christian duty. Be content with what you have. This is a tough one. That also is written in the imperative tense. It's not optional. He doesn't say be content with what you have today. He just says be content with what you have. And most people are not content. They're always looking for something more. But if you have Christ here, truthfully, you have it all. What else is there? If you have house you live in, if you have food, if you have clothing, what else is there? Anything you possess or you have an abundance of isn't going to do you any good. I remember once they asked, who's that guy from Microsoft? Bill Gates. He was the first billionaire or something years ago, and they asked him, how does it feel to be a billionaire? He says, I can only travel in one plane at a time. I can only eat one meal at a time. And I can only be in one place at a time. So I don't feel much different than you do. I just do it with a little more class. And it's true. That's all there is to it. We can only do one thing and live in one place at a time. We should be content with what we have. One reason God commands us to be content with what we have, very simple. Because everything that you have, whether it's one talent or 10 talents, was given to you by Him. It comes from Him. John the Baptist testified to that in John 3:27. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing, not even one thing, unless it is given to him from heaven. Paul verifies that in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What did you have that you did not receive? Well, that's a question, right? What is it that you have today that wasn't given to you? God gives us everything. You didn't pick when you were going to be born. You didn't pick the color of your skin. You didn't pick the country you were going to live in. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick your blood type. You did nothing. You just took what came. God provided everything. Everything comes from God. I've heard people say, well, you know, I do go to work. Yeah, but you only go to work because He gave you the good health to do it. And He gave you the brains to do the work you're doing. There's no getting around it. Everything you have comes from God. Period. New thought. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am that I'm in to be content. He didn't care. And he told Timothy, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. You know, there's a lot of professing Christians running around who are not content. They're always trying to upgrade. They're always trying to get up to the next level. Now, there's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. What this is talking about is always remember that what you have, where you're going, is orchestrated by God, not by you. You're not sitting in this building this morning because 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago, you decided, well, you know what, maybe I'm going to go sit in that Northfield church, see what they got. You're here because God led you here, period. That's why you're here. You're saved because God wanted you saved. Everything you have belongs to Him. That's why you should be content with it. That's why it's a command to be content. Another reason we are to be content is because discontent breeds sin. A heart filled with discontent, you can't please Him. I have a brother like that. No matter what he has, it's not enough. Yeah, that's good, and he loves it for a week or two, and then he has to move on. He has to find something else because he's not content. He's restless, and that's because there's no peace in his heart. Discontent means you don't have any peace. Proof verse, Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. A heart filled with discontent, it can't be filled with love and obedience to God. You can't do it. You can't have it. You can't have both. If you're discontent with what you have in life, you can't love God or be obedient to God, really. How do we know that's true? Luke 6:46. Jesus said to people who were professing Christians, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why weren't you doing them?" A heart filled with discontent does not have room for Christian service. We're all called to serve in one way or another. Malachi 3:14. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? There's discontent in your heart. There's no service. There's no love. There's no obedience. Because you're always trying to feed yourself. It's about the flesh. It's about the little kingdom of I. Remember I told you a long time ago, when I was a kid, the doctors, you'd go in and visit them, and they had this headband around it with this big silver thing. And when he wanted to see something, he'd pull it down, and there was like a little thing, and he could see inside of me. That's what I thought. And then I realized when I got older that that thing coming down, that's what every child comes into this world with. Little Paxton has that. Miss Rebecca's just now turning it up. But what happens is we have that thing, it's turned down, and we keep looking at ourselves. Because we think we're the center of the universe, and we're not. We have to teach children to turn the thing up. And little Rebecca is a perfect example of that. When she first came to this church, it was all about little Miss Rebecca. Now I have on my refrigerator, Rebecca loves Pastor. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a transition there. This is real stuff. This isn't stuff that's funny. It's real stuff. That's spiritual motion. In summary, the discontented Christian is filled with how they feel, so they have little room for others or for God. Don't be discontent. Whatever you have, accept it. I'd also remind you that in the parable of the talents, God didn't give them all 10. He didn't give them all 1. He gave 1, 5, 10. 1, 2, 5. We all were given different things. We're all given a different amount of faith. We're all brought into church at different places in life. God does that for a reason. So be content with it and understand that the providential river of the sovereign God, you are riding in that. And yes, you're making choices what little eddy you're going to ride in, but ultimately you're going down the river. It's that simple. It's meat and potatoes simple. That's why we're commanded to be content with what you have. Contentment is the second key, and that unlocks the kingdom storehouse of joy and peace. You cannot have joy and peace without being content. And as I told you, joy and faith are connected together just like up and down. You can't have one without the other. You can't have in without out. You can't have faith without joy. And when one goes, the other goes. They may be a little separate, but they're still traveling together. They can't be disconnected. And those spiritual fruit, the spiritual fruit of joy and peace. You have those because you're content with God, and you will have a very prosperous new year. In the last section of our text, we see the key that unlocks God's heart. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know how many times I've used that. I've used that in my own life. Here we have the unthinkable. The sovereign God wants to have a relationship with you, Tom. Jim, Brian, he wants to have a relationship. The sovereign God knows your name, and he loves you so much he wants to have a relationship with you. Wow. He wants to walk with you. He wants to hear from you every day. He wants you to bear fruit for him every day. He wants to see the love and commitment that we have for him every day. That's what a relationship is. And he wants us to know that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Take a moment and think about what the meaning of those words. Let them sink into your head. I, God, will never leave Jim. I'll never forsake Jim. Or Carolyn. Or June. You know, you got to start taking the Bible personally because it's a personal book written to you. Take it personally. And I would also add, this isn't the only place, Hebrews 13:5 isn't the only place where we see, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's used in Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5, and 1 Corinthians 28:20. Exact same words. And in using the expression so many times, God is illustrating that because his eternal love for us is so great, he will never leave his people. Never. It doesn't matter where you go. You can say, well, he isn't with me. Well, it isn't that he's not with you. You're not with him. He's with you. He's never going to leave you because he made the... Listen, everything that he promises is irrevocable. It cannot be done away with. He can't one day say, you know, I really loved Wink last week, but this week he's a real pain in my neck, so I'm going to drop him out of the team for a while. He doesn't do that. He's never going to leave us. And the proof of that is the irrevocable bond that God has with us. His inspired word tells us in Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not panting because I'm saying it in a funny way. I'm saying that he covered everything. He's never going to leave you. There's no possible way he can leave you. And even if you decide to leave him, he's going with you. It's wonderful. When you grasp the idea that I'm never going to leave you, what a blessing that is. You start that new year off understanding that Romans 35:39 covers every possibility. Life, death, height, it names them all. Wow. Obedience, duty, and fellowship. These are the three keys that unlock the kingdom of God. They unlock the heart of God. And they ensure that you will have a very, very prosperous new year. If you're lost, that means if you're outside of Christ, if I'm speaking to someone that's using a set of will ice keys, don't expect much change in your life for the new year. If you got keys made of ice, they ain't going to last. Or aren't going to last. Excuse me. Without the keys to God's kingdom, not only will this year be a bummer for you, but eternity won't work out much better for you either. And you can look at Revelation 14:11 to get the details on that. That being said, the master key maker, our Lord Jesus Christ, is waiting for you to call upon him to pick up a set of keys for his kingdom. All you have to do is submit your life, confess Christ as Savior, pick up the keys and open the doors. Meat and potatoes simple. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, you should go home rejoicing because you have the keys to the kingdom. You have all the keys to God's kingdom. Just like Daniel, you should purpose in your heart to take the keys that God has given you to his kingdom, unlock the storehouse of blessings that God has for you this coming year. Open up the doors. Fill your pockets. Fill your life with his blessings. And it's my prayer that all of you will have a healthy and a prosperous new year, and that God will bless you and he will help you to use the keys to his kingdom for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I know you call us your children, and some of us here are quite old, and yet we are in your eyes children, and more than just because you're eternal and we're immortal, but not because of that, but because of how we deal with our spirituality. Would you help us with that, Father, this coming year? Would you help us to take the keys you've given us in Christ? Would you help us to take the key that opens up Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Would you let us open that storehouse door with the keys that you've given us? Would you help us to have the wisdom to do that? Would you help us to be content with what we have? And would you help us, Lord, to invest our love in not money or possessions or worldly things or fleshly things? Would you help us to invest the love that we have in you, that we might gain more than we can even imagine? For your word makes it abundantly clear. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. Help us to love you that much. We ask it in Christ's name. And for your glory, amen. Okay, closing hymn, blue hymnal. We'll stand and sing hymn number 400.